Shout out to my my father-in-law, Ray Adcock, and my mother-in-law, Janice Adcock. And wanted to say we love you guys, and we're praying for you here. Amen, church?
Amen.
And I just love the fact that technology allows us to do that today. Well, today, let's talk about, as we continue in the Gospel of Matthew, let's talk in chapter 4, Jesus comes to a very pivotal point at the beginning of his ministry, and that is his temptation. Before we get into talking about that, though, I wanted to ask you, what do you think of the top 10 temptations Americans face? And I found it interesting this week that worrying and being anxious is on the top of that list. What would you think is second? What are we tempted to? Okay. Procrastinating, putting things off. Isn't that interesting? There's some other ones here. We won't get into number 3. Number 4, spending too much time on the media. That's a definite temptation. Being lazy. Spending more money than people can afford. Gossiping about others. Being jealous. Viewing pornography. Abusing alcohol or drugs. And what was interesting was that 81% said temptations are stronger when I neglect my time with God. And that's why we encourage everybody that spending time with the Lord helps us. And I remember what David said in Psalm 119, in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By meditating on your word. I've hidden your word in my heart, Lord, so that I may not sin against you. So we hide God's word in our hearts. We're less likely to give in to temptation. So let's ask some questions about temptation this morning. Temptation in its simplest definition is the desire to do wrong. I love the picture. Because what's the temptation? To push the button. Right? So don't put up a sign if you don't want to be tempted, I guess, is the lesson from that. How do most people generally deal with temptation? Well, most people say, I'm just going to give in. After all, I'm human. I have some weaknesses, and we give in. It's interesting that 49%, they did a study of this, that Christian men struggle with pornography. And I had a man recently tell me this very statement. He said, oh, he goes, I just give in. He goes, I can't. I'm human, right? I'm just a man. And I'm here to tell you today that is an area of many of our lives that we got to get under control. And there are answers to this. If you struggle with pornography, come talk to us. There's answers for your problem, for your struggle. And it's anonymous, and you can email me, talk to me, call me if you've got a struggle in this area. There's some good stuff out there available, books, programs as well that will help. Another way people deal with temptation is to say, well, I can do it. I can fight in my own strength. I know I can not give in to this. And we know how that ends up. Or we can overcome through God's power. And this is the area I think we're going to go today when it comes to temptation. Now, the question people ask is temptation a sin? And we learn in the fact that Jesus, our great high priest, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we have one who has been tempted in every way that we are, yet he did not sin. And I love verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we are tempted, we can go to Jesus who understands temptation. He understands the power of it. But temptation in and of itself is not a sin. It's only when we give in, obviously, to that. James 1:13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And we have the same word, interesting, for tempt is also can be translated test. Okay, so the question a lot of people ask is, well, what's the difference between temptation and testing one's faith? Those are two different worlds. Temptation is where it comes, obviously, from within. It also comes from Satan himself. And it's to destroy us, to get us to sin, to get us to rebel against God. The testing of one faith is always from God. And he always has our good, for our good in mind. And what's interesting is God can take what Satan means for evil and turn it around for good. He will use the circumstances, both good and bad, to test and to develop our character. So when we are tempted to do something wrong, God can take that and test, turn it into a test in order to strengthen us and bring good out of it, to help us to grow in our walk with Him. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Notice how the devil didn't make me do it. Sorry, Flip Wilson was wrong. He didn't make me do anything. It comes from within. Yes, I'm not saying demons don't tempt us. They do tempt us. But it begins from within. After desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full growth, gives birth to death. Notice the process. It begins within us, within our sinful nature. Not that we're evil people. It just means we have a sinful nature within us that likes to rebel against God. It doesn't want to do what God wants us to do. And it specifically begins in the mind with an unfulfilled desire. Temptation always begins in the mind. This is why it's so important. We have to make decisions about what we're watching on television. We have to make decisions about what we're looking at on the internet, because it influences the way we think. It influences and tempts us more than we realize. So what are some desires that we do have? We have desires. We have physical desires, sexual, hunger, thirst, pleasure, desires for security. These are all normal human desires. We have emotional, to be loved, to be accepted, to feel valued, to feel appreciated. We have spiritual desires, okay? We have a desire to have purpose and meaning in our life. God gave us these desires, okay? None of these are evil and of themselves, but only when we seek to get those desires met apart from God do they become bad. You know, when I decide, well, you know, I think my job and money is going to give me significance in my life. Or we try to find our value as people by getting acceptance from all the people around us. You know, even the get-rich-quick schemes that a lot of people fall for, lottery and all those things, you know. When you desire to get your needs and your desires met apart from God, that's when we run into trouble. That's when we are tempted. So temptation begins in us. It begins in the mind. And notice the imagery. We're dragged away and enticed. It's almost like the idea of fishing, you know, and getting the right bait. You know, when you fish, how many here like to fish? Okay, I'm in the right place. Some fish, you have to think about what kind of bait you're going to use, because you got to catch them, so you have to use the right kind of bait. So temptation is the same kind of thing. It's the idea of fishing and luring you in. I want you to get that imagery in your mind. So when we come to chapter 4 of Matthew, what can we learn from Jesus about temptation? Because he has much to teach us here, you know? And one of the things that does spring right out of this thing is the fact that after his baptism and after our baptism, temptation begins. It began before that, but obviously, especially after we are baptized, we become more aware of it. I like what Jerome said, baptism does not drown the devil. How true that is. You become his enemy at that point. So then Jesus was led by the Spirit. I want you to notice that. Lord is leading him in this, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, he's not tempting him. He's going to use this to help strengthen him in all this. What I find amazing is George Barna's poll that says 58% of Christians do not believe Satan is a real being, but a symbol of evil. And all I got to say to you is, you're a big dummy if you actually disbelieve in that. Because spiritual warfare is as real as I am standing right in front of us, as the person sitting next to you, is real. Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not people. It's demonic spirits. It's the devil himself that is our enemy. So it's very real. So why does Jesus have to be tempted? In Hebrews chapter 2, we learn, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered, listen to these words, when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus had to be tempted, so that when we come to him in prayer and we're crying out, we're asking him for strength, we're asking him, lead me not into temptation. If the opportunity to sin presents itself today, Lord, give me a way out. Help me escape. Give me the strength to say no. Jesus understands. And I find it interesting where Adam and Eve fail and where Israel fail. These are the same temptations Jesus faced, or the same temptations they faced, and the same temptations you and I face every day. And I find it interesting that Jesus is like replaying the Exodus in Matthew chapter 4. You know, he comes out of Egypt, just like the Israelites did in chapter 2. He's in Egypt as a boy. He comes out of Egypt, and then he is drawn into the wilderness. After the baptism, the Red Sea, they always like to use the analogy of the Red Sea in chapter 3 of being his baptism. And now, just like the Israelites, he's taken into the wilderness to be tempted. Will the second Adam fail? And what if he did? He couldn't qualify to be our Savior. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And I want you to notice the word tempted there is not just, you know, waiting till after the 40 days were done. He was tempted continually for those 40 days. Constantly tempted by the devil. You think the devil's going to wait? Oh, I got a break right now. He's going to go after him. And he went after him in the wilderness, just like he did Israel. So when did Satan tempt Jesus? It was at his moment of weakness. He was hungry, fasted 40 days. But I want you to notice, too, it's at his moment of victory. He had just been baptized. The Father had declared, this is my Son who I am in. I am well pleased. It's his victory moment. And as I think about how subtle it is for us in moments of victory, when we all is going well, everything's going great, how the temptations can come too then. Not just in our time of weakness, but in our time of victories as well. So here's the first temptation. I can meet all my own needs. I don't need God. Which is the essence of what pride is. I don't need God. I can do it on my own, thank you. Tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Could Jesus have done that? Yes, absolutely. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We all know that he responds with truth, but I want you to notice where he's responding from in Deuteronomy 8. Where Israel are faced with the same temptations to not rely on God. He's bringing it all full circle here. So the sin here is to not depend on the Father, but to use his power for himself. It's like to say, well, you don't need the Father. You could do your own thing. You're the Son of God, right? You know? And I like to use the term here, Jesus, as we are tempted with self-gratification. And it's the same sin that Adam and Eve were tempted with in the garden, where Satan says, well, you could be your own God. You don't need the Lord. You can do what you want. And that is what the essence of sin is, to do your own thing, to do whatever you want to do. I think this temptation becomes real for us, just like it did Jesus. When we think about the basic needs we have, the needs for physical needs, the emotional needs, the spiritual needs, and we're so tempted to not look to God to have those needs met. You think about the physical needs we have, especially in the sexual department. You know, don't wait till marriage. You fulfill those needs now. Pornography, adultery, all those areas are temptations, and they're attempting to get your basic needs met apart from God. Think about the emotional needs, to be loved, to be accepted, to be valued. Now, I wonder how many of us look for unconditional love, as Waylon Jennings says, in all the wrong places. Looking for unconditional love in a human being is dangerous. Our mates cannot meet all of our needs. God didn't design it that way. Only God can meet all of our needs. And it's foolish, it's dangerous to put all of your stock in another human being. Yes, we love our mates, we love our spouses. I'm not saying we don't do that. But we can't look to our mates to fulfill all of our needs. That's like codependency. Our basic need for spiritual, to have purpose and meaning, when we look to the world and to stuff and to temporary success and materialism, those things are temptations for us today to do just like Jesus. I'm gonna meet my own needs. I'm not going to wait on God. I'm going to do what I want to do in this situation. I wonder how many of us listen to this text and wonder, am I following this? People shall not live on bread alone. I wonder sometimes if we do. And I think about the 16% of Christians that read their Bibles daily. And I'm one of them that doesn't read it every day for myself. Oh, I can't believe that. Aren't you in the Bible every day? Yeah, but I'm usually in the Bible to prepare for a class, to prepare. I'm doing it for someone else. I'm not doing it for me. And that's where the danger lies. And I've learned lately, I've got to spend time for me. So in order to fight temptation, we've got to know what God says in His Word. So Satan rebaits his hook. He's not going to give up that quickly. He basically says, the Father's going to take care of you, huh? He's going to take care of all your needs. If you really believe that, and you trust in His Word, why don't you jump? The devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple, which was, Josephus said, about 450 feet. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He misquotes Psalm 91 here. He twists the text around, if you want to look at it later, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He leaves some important words out here. Jesus answered him, It is written also, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So the second temptation is, it's always baffled me about the second temptation. I've really struggled with this week. I was really struggling, trying to really get my heart around what this temptation really is. And I got thinking about what was going on here. And I think this second temptation is basically something in regards to unbelief. Do something for me so that I will believe in you. Satan was urging Jesus to be presumptuous, okay? Create a problem and presume that he's just going to deliver you from it. Satan is saying, basically, if you jump, the people are going to believe in you, that they're going to believe that you're the Messiah. You said the Father would take care of you. Why don't you prove it? Come on. How do we test God? It's by asking God to do something so that we will continue to believe in him. Make that light bulb explode so you could prove that you really exist. You need to heal me of cancer. Heal my family who is sick of cancer. Then I'll believe in you. prayer, as we've said over and over and over here, it's not manipulating God. Prayer is trusting the outcome to Him. Maybe the best thing is death. Maybe the best thing is to come from a spiritual healing, to be in heaven with God forever. But prayer is not manipulating. So if you have to have a miracle to believe what God has said, then you lack true faith. And this is the problem I think Jesus is alluding to. If we go back to the wilderness in Israel, in the book of Exodus, they had just been set free from Egypt. They had gone through the Red Sea. They had seen God's power. And now Moses has a million kids to take care of. And you think your afternoon is rough with kids in your car. He's got a million of them. And they are complaining. We've been out here for 3 days and there's no water, no water. And it's interesting, the text, I never saw this before, but the text is implying, is the Lord really among us or not? And what they're saying is, if He is, He needs to prove it by giving us water. They were being presumptuous. They were testing God. They didn't have faith. They had unbelief. Putting God to the test is when you insist that God does something to prove Himself. And I think that it's a very subtle temptation for us. See, true faith says, I believe God's word. He said it, I believe it. Testing God is saying, I want a sign. Give me a sign. I need signs. And we start looking for them instead of saying, you know what? I'm going to wait on the Lord on this. He's here. He's going to walk with me. I'm going to trust Him and His promises. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. I find it interesting that the issue of the world here is not people, as we think of world. It is Satan's system of rebellion against God. It says, if you'll bow down and worship me. I find it interesting. And it goes into this third temptation that where we are all tempted in the fact that I can fulfill my life with created things. I don't need God. It is the essence of idolatry. Idolatry is anything or anyone that comes before God in our lives. Jesus' temptation, it's interesting here, Satan is saying, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you the world. He's saying, take the easy way out. Bypass the cross. Just worship me. It'll be all over. You won't have to do all that. And I find it interesting that later on, Satan again comes to Jesus while he is on the cross. And who do you think is influencing those religious leaders to say, come down from the cross and we'll now believe in you? Come down from that cross. Imagine if Jesus did. They would have been absolutely floored. But again, that's testing God. It's being presumptuous. My question for us today, and the thing that I've wrestled with this week, have I bowed down to the world system? Am I worshiping the world, you know? Temptation is basically the essence to say, God cannot meet all of your needs. You need to go get it somewhere else. You need to get it in the world. You know, you're your own God. Do what you want. You can't trust Him. You need to trust in yourself. This sounds so New Agey, doesn't it? But that's exactly what it is. As John tells us, do not love the world or anything in the world. And he's not talking about people here. He's talking about Satan's system of opposing God. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Notice the three temptations, very similar to Jesus' temptation, very similar to Adam and Eve's as well. But notice how it's love for the world. Do we love the world? Are we worshiping the world? Is it first in our lives? Is it all about what I want, meeting my needs, or is it about what God wants? Any time that I seek to get rich, when it's all about money and it's all about getting, acquiring things, worshiping people, worshiping the teams, watching R-rated movies, whatever you want to call it, I'm loving the world. Because the world is against Christ. It is anti-Christ. We talk about the Antichrist being a person. No, the Antichrist is anyone who is against Christ. And the world is against Christ. And when I bow down to the world and say, and become tolerant like everybody else and say, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe, and homosexuality is fine, and all this stuff, I am bowing down to the world. And I am listening to the spirit of Antichrist. Because that's exactly what it is. And it's very subtle. Satan just doesn't come in and drop the bomb on us. He does it very slowly. Look at how our world has changed in just 60 years. Since the television has come on the scene in the 50s. We went from Leave It to Beaver to you fill in the blank. And over a period of time, we have become poisoned. And we accept the lie. We become tolerant. We say, it's not a big deal. Just let them do what they want to do. The more things that you see that are evil, the more that you accept them. So we've got to be very careful about what we watch. We've got to be careful about what we look at on TV, what we're listening to. Is it against Christ? Is it against God's system? Or is it Satan's system? And I think often we're blind to what's going on really around us. The devil has an agenda, and it's to destroy America, destroy this world, America especially. And are we just going to allow him to do it? Are we just going to be quiet and not say anything? Be tolerant. Are we going to stand up and we're going to say, you know what? Enough. I believe this. The Bible is true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is returning again. And the Bible says homosexuality is a sin. Abortion is murder. It's wrong. These things are wrong. And while, yes, anyone can be forgiven that has done those things, absolutely, we embrace people. But we need to draw a line in the sand and say, this is where I stand, and this is what I believe. And stop being tolerant. When God doesn't call you to be tolerant, He calls you to be faithful. These are not political issues, these are moral issues of right and wrong. Does our failure surprise God? You know, when you and I give in to temptation, when we fall, when we hit the ground, does God say, wow, Chris, you just really shocked me there, buddy? Listen, God saved you knowing all the mistakes that you're going to make in this lifetime. He saves you completely. And He knows when we're going to fall. He knows when we're going to trip up. But He is there to pick us up. He is there when you fail. He loves you. He wants you to win. He wants you to finish strong. And you will if you keep the faith, you keep the focus, you keep running, you keep moving in the direction of Christ. Keep your eye on the prize. So I can approach God's throne when I am tempted, when I fall. And I look at other ministers like myself, and a lot of ministers, it's interesting, when you get in a group of guys, they don't want to talk about their weaknesses. I'm going to tell you my weaknesses. I got a lot of them. And I fail in my temptations sometimes. Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. But I always discover that I am in need of grace and forgiveness today, just as much as I was in need of it 24 years ago when I was baptized into Christ. And so are you. And God is going to walk with you through your temptations. He knows your struggles. Just talk to Him about it. Lord, I am weak here. I need you to strengthen me. I've got a really quick temper, or I've got a lust problem, or whatever it is that you're tempted by. Maybe you're an alcoholic. Maybe you're into drugs. Maybe whatever you're struggling with. Maybe you struggle with gossip. God is going to help you in that time of need. So what can we do to overcome temptation? Let's finish this and close up today. I like Martin Luther's statement. We cannot keep the birds from flying over us, but we can keep them from making a nest in our hair. I like that. That's a man that understood temptation. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. What you just heard with those three temptations, everyone struggles with those three temptations. Unbelief, pride, all those things. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, you've heard me say this before. I'll say it again. This does not mean God will not give us more trials and difficulties than we can handle. There's nothing that annoys me more when somebody comes up to me and says, you know, God's not going to give you more than you can handle in your life. Excuse me, God's going to give me more than I can handle so that I will go to Him and rely on Him and depend on Him. The opposite is the case. No, this is talking about temptation. This is not talking about trials. And how we abuse this verse, it does not mean that. It has nothing to do with it. It has to do with temptation. The promise I have is He's going to provide a way out. Ah, my escape hatch. If that means running out the door, then I run out the door. If that means turning off the computer or whatever the temptation is, I have a way out. And I need to look for that escape hatch when my temptation comes. So how do we overcome temptation? Number one, prepare before it strikes. I was taught in AA, in Narcotics Anonymous, that the word halt, temptation often strikes us when we're hungry, when we're angry, when we're lonely, and when we're tired. And I thought, man, how true that statement is. Paul says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Usually when we're most vulnerable. He's saying. Secondly, avoid people and places and situations that will tempt you. If you got a problem with alcohol, don't go into the liquor store. Don't go into the convenience. Don't be around people that are drinking. If you've got a struggle with these areas of your life, sometimes you have to choose new friends. Bad company corrupts good character. How true that is. We need to choose our friends carefully. Your friend that's going God's way. Thirdly, remove the sources of temptation. Jesus makes an exaggeration in Matthew 5 that you cut off the hand and you cut off the foot. In other words, do some surgery. Whatever it takes, if you got a problem, remove it. If you got a problem with money, get rid of the credit cards. If you got a problem with materialism, deaccumulate. Do whatever you got to do to overcome your temptation. Remove the source of it. And I love the prayer in the Lord's Prayer where He says, lead us not into temptation. Sounds like He's saying, you know, is God tempting me here? No. What it means is if the opportunity to sin presents itself, Lord, give me the strength to say no. Lead me not into temptation. Begins and ends with prayer. As we close, I know I think I've shared this story here before. I just love the imagery of this, though. It's so powerful. Somebody has said this is an old Cherokee proverb story that was told, passed on from generation to generation. The story is a grandson goes to the grandfather, the chief of the tribe, and he's telling him the struggles that he's having. And why is it seems like there's... When I want to do good, I can't do good, and I struggle with envy, and I struggle with lying, and I struggle with wanting to do what is right, but I always keep doing what's bad. And the grandfather wisely said, there are two wolves inside of each of us. One wolf wants to rebel, wants to do what they want to do. It's wants to do evil, wants to be selfish. The other wolf wants to love, wants to have peace, wants to do good things. And the little boy asks, which wolf wins? And he wisely says, the one that you feed the most. Which wolf are you feeding? Your sinful nature? Or the spirit that's living inside you? Let's pray. Father, we are so weak, and you are so strong. We can collectively say today that we all struggle with temptation in this room. It's going to be a different thing for each person here. Some people may not be tempted with what I'm tempted with and what other people are tempted with, but each of us have our own struggles to deal with. And we're so thankful today that you are a God who understands that. We're especially thankful that Jesus has walked in our shoes and he has felt what we feel when we are tempted. And Father, I just want to collectively lift all of us to your throne today and say that we ask for your strength. Lead us not into temptation, Lord, if the opportunity to sin presents itself today, this week. Help us look for that escape route. Help us look for a way out and for the strength to endure. We thank you for Jesus' example. And we thank you that he shows us the way out, and that is to know your word, to find strength in the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us a hunger and a thirst for reading your word again more in our lives. We all confess that we're not reading enough, spending enough time with you. We're distracted. And we seek your forgiveness today. We ask, Lord, for that you give us just that desire to spend time with you more so that when we are tempted, we will know what to do. Help each of us in this room make it to the finish line. We thank you for that promise that you said you would. And that give us that confidence. And when we do fail, Lord, help us not give up or fall into despair. But Father, help us turn to you knowing that you will forgive and cleanse and welcome us home again. We thank you today for your precious Son, and it's his name we pray. Amen. We can assist you in any way. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin.